ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Satan is very good at deceiving us. He messes with our minds. And if what we are seeing and believing is contrary to the Scriptures, guess what? It's not of God. Plain and simple. Be careful, be warned. You know, Paul was not comfortable speaking about all that he saw. In fact, 14 years this happened in the past. He didn't tell anyone. But now he needed to bring it forth because he wanted to deal with these false teachers. What he saw could not be expressed in human words. And here's the other thing. Our God is holy and righteous and pure. And we are just, you know, I think we come before him and we're on our knees. And for Paul to explain what he saw, how do you do it? I mean, yeah, John in Revelation gives us a little description. But again, it would be like explaining the sunset to a blind person who's never seen a sunset before. Can you do it? Well, you can try, but think about the sunsets here in Wisconsin. How do you describe that to a blind person who's never seen one? But for these super apostles, they had no problem boasting in what they saw. But Paul said, I'm not going to boast about anything. I don't want the glory. God gets the glory. And basically he's telling these guys, don't judge me by the revelation I've received, but the life I live for Christ. Let my actions speak louder than my words, guys. Look at verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Think about all that Paul has just said about being caught up to heaven, all that he saw and he couldn't speak of, this awesome revelation of God, this vision of paradise. It's a mountaintop experience, you might say. And then this, a thorn in the flesh. And literally, it's speaking of this tent spike, which was some 18 inches long and was driven into the ground to hold a tent in place. That's what this felt like to him. Obviously, not literally a tent spike. Paul didn't walk around with this big spike sticking through him. But it felt like that. Why did God allow it? I mean, think about it. Paul was serving the Lord. How in the world could the Lord do this to Paul? Paul says it was to keep me humble. Not to see myself as some sort of super apostle, but a man that was used by God. A man. Still a man. That's it. Far different from what these false teachers were saying about their own lives. And we don't know exactly what this thorn in the flesh was, this affliction that just beat him up. There's a lot of speculation from eye trouble, which Paul had, to malaria, to persecution, and on it goes. We don't know for sure why. I like what Moorhead said. He said, the precise nature of it has been concealed, perhaps that all afflicted ones may be encouraged and helped by Paul's unnamed yet painful experience. Yeah. See, what do we do today? We look at Christians and we go, oh, look at how blessed they are. They have this, they have that, they have all this, right? We tend to see the blessings as material things, and those aren't always the blessings. You know, we think in people's lives that everything is coming up roses. You realize there's thorns in those roses? In everyone's life, guys. And the most, I hate to say it, but the most used Christians are the ones who are being buffeted and beaten, and they endure till the end. I mean, think about Paul. Look at how God used him. The devil beat him up. I like Redpath put it like this. He said, perhaps you have looked into the face of a Christian who is always smiling, who never seems to have any worry, is always happy and radiant, and As you have thought about your own circumstances, you have said in your heart, I wish I were he. He seems to have no problems. He doesn't have to take what I do. Perhaps you have lived long enough, as I have, to know that sometimes the most radiant face hides great pressures. And often the man who is being most blessed of God is being most buffeted by the devil. Absolutely. You know, when we go through difficult times, when things are messed up, many times people just drop out. Stay away. They tend to be overwhelmed and do nothing. That was in Paul. You think, well, how could he handle it? Paul went to counseling. He had some intense therapy sessions. You don't believe that one. Neither do I. No. He brought it before the Lord. Again, another writer said, it's interesting to consider what a counselor without a biblical perspective would have said to Paul. Imagine that Paul tells the counselor about his great infirmity, his troublesome thorn in the flesh, and how Paul feels weak and powerless to continue on against it. We might imagine that the counselor would say, well, Paul, what you need is a positive mental outlook to meet this problem. Or he might say, Paul, the power is within you to conquer over this infirmity. You should look deep within the inner man to find the resources for success. Perhaps the counselor would tell Paul what you really need is a support group of caring individuals. Or he might even seek to challenge Paul by saying, Paul, if you really had faith, you would be delivered from this thorn in the flesh. Some of this advice might be good in different circumstances, but Paul will take his problem to the wonderful counselor and he will have something different to say. You know, I'm not a big into counseling and group sessions and things like that. You know why? Because this is our counseling. This is our group sessions. When we get together, when we fellowship, when we talk with each other, when we pray with each other, guess what? That's group therapy. And it's the best because it's godly. It's not worldly. And here's the other thing. Not all sickness is healed. Not all suffering is removed. Our strength has to come from the Lord in the midst of these things. And that's what we're going to see Paul talk about as we read on. How he handled the situation he was in. And I think it's there for us to learn from. Listen to what he says here in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities than that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What was the first thing that Paul did when he faced this thorn in the flesh? He went out and bought the book on positive thinking, right? No. He prayed. He brought it to the Lord, the wonderful counselor. Where else are you going to go? Who else are you going to bring it to? You know, remember what Paul said in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul told others where to find peace and comfort and rest. And now he's applying it to his own life. He's living what he taught. And he asked the Lord 3 times. Some feel it's a Hebrew figure of speech that it was more than 3 times. But in either case, he brought his request to the Lord. He didn't carry it on himself. And he didn't get angry at God. He didn't badmouth God. He gave it to God. And then it was up to the Lord to either take it away or to give him the strength to endure. And the Lord told him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, what is it now? 30 years ago when I first got diabetes. I mean, I was 30 years old. I was a young guy back then. And I got admitted to the hospital. You know, I worked in the critical care unit. I knew something was wrong because I had lost all this weight and my pants were falling off. And so I went into work, checked my blood sugar, and it was sky high. So I called my doctor. I said, you know, this is what's going on. What do you want me to do? Go into the hospital. I'm here at the hospital. No, you need to be admitted. Well, can't you just tell me what? No, you need to be admitted. So they admitted me and they needed to teach me all these things. And I remember after visiting hours, it was dark outside, and there was this huge storm that was passing by. And I went into this room, huge room. It was, I think, a workout room. And I sat in there all by myself with these huge glass windows. Lightning was flashing. The thunder was roaring. I was crying out to God, God, what are you doing, Lord? I don't understand. You told me you were going to bring me to Wisconsin one day to be a pastor. Now this, how am I going to even function? And I was just crying out to God, and it was, I was heartbroken. I was devastated. And you know the verse that the Lord gave me? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Wow. And you know what? It sounds crazy, but it brought comfort to me. Okay, Lord, it's in your hands now. I just give it to you. You'll see me through no matter what. You will allow me to do the things I need to do. You'll give me the strength that I need. Another thing we need to look at here is, do you see Paul saying that he's going to bind Satan? Oh, you don't. He didn't take authority over Satan and command the devil to depart in Jesus' name. No, Paul understood God was allowing this into his life for a reason. And he was not going to fight against God. He hoped the Lord would take it away from him. I still do. I hope the Lord takes away my diabetes. But if he doesn't, it doesn't change anything. And, you know, think about it. I don't know what Paul was thinking about at that time when the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. I don't know if he said, Lord, do you have anything else? You know? But it's interesting because the word sufficient means to bear you up and carry you. My grace will carry you through this. Oh, thank you, Lord. I mean, really, think about that. God's grace is going to carry us through every situation we face. And some of them are pretty heavy, aren't they? And we need his grace to carry us through. Paul's example is wonderful. I'm so thankful this is in here. Because it encourages me that no matter what, he's going to see me through. You know, God's not going to go, oh man, I didn't see that coming. Man, now he's sick and how's he going to do anything? He's God. He knows everything. And what he's given me in my life is there to help me to grow in my relationship with him and to trust in him. And does God sometimes remove the burdens from our lives, the thorns in the flesh? Yeah. Other times he just strengthens us through to bear the load, to handle the thorn in the flesh, through his grace, not by our strength. And Paul realized, you know, when I am weak, I am strong. It doesn't make sense, does it? What do you mean? When you're weak, you're strong? It means when I've totally used everything I can, now I'm just going to let the Lord take care of it. I'm giving it to him because that is where my strength comes from. Redpath said, God works through man who has been wiped clean and turned inside out, his life emptied before the Lord until he is hopelessly weak, that no flesh might glory in his presence. Wow. Now, the super apostles did glory in themselves while Paul was humbled through this experience and he gave the glory to God. And that's the question about for us. What about us? Are we allowing the thorn in our flesh to bring glory to God, or are we resisting God's grace and see the thorn in the flesh as a curse rather than a blessing? God is using things in our lives for good, not for evil. Well, he continues on in verse 11 here in 2 Corinthians 12. He said, I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you. For nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. And, you know, Paul, to be an apostle, you had to see the risen Lord. Did Paul see the risen Lord? Absolutely, on the road to Damascus. Also, the Lord gave him power to work miracles. And Paul here is kind of finishing up his boasting, even though he didn't like to do it. These guys were putting Paul down. they refused to stand up for Paul and the work he was doing for the Lord and really for them. And I think Paul's being sarcastic here. He's saying that the church in Corinth didn't support him, even though he was the one ministering to them. He wasn't a burden to them. And I think sarcastically he asked them to forgive me this wrong. You know, sorry. You know, I have to give credit to Paul because he didn't give up on people. I mean, you look at his dispute with Barnabas and John Mark, but at the end of his life, when Paul is in prison ready to be put to death in 2 Timothy, he calls for the bring Mark along. He's helpful to me. He's useful. Man, this guy was an amazing guy. Well, verse 14 says, "Now for the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps?" Paul's first visit to Corinth was to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people in Corinth. And they came to saving faith. The church was established. Paul spent 18 months there leading them to Christ and building them up in the faith. It looks like he had a second visit to Corinth, probably a short one, between the writings of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And he's preparing to come a third time. Now, some say, well, he never made the second visit, but he wanted to go. But as you read this, it sounds like he did see him a second time. And when he gets there, he's going to receive the offering for the saints in Jerusalem, but nothing for himself. They weren't supporting him. And again, I think he's being sarcastic. I don't want to burden you guys. Well, they weren't going to be burdened. They had the resources. They just didn't want to help Paul out. And this is a key for everyone who is ministering or serving Jesus. And we all are, okay? Every single one of us are serving Jesus. We're all in ministry. It's not what you can get from people, but what you can give to them because you're a servant. That's changed so much in the church today. People come to church, what do you have for me? Jesus. Hopefully that's enough because that's all I have. It's Jesus. People don't look to serve. They look to receive. And yet, Mark 10:45, Jesus, our example, said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." The creator of heaven and earth, Almighty God, came to serve us, his creation. Now his creation's going, "Well, you know, I'm a little busy. I don't want to serve." Wow. Wow. Paul said in verse 15 here, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, that the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." Ouch, right? You know, you're ministering to them, you're blessing them, you're helping them to grow in the Lord. And they mock you and put you down. And yet it didn't stop them. There's a guy who is focused on the Lord. He was willing to give his all for their care. That's just agape love. It's unconditional love. I don't care what you guys do or say about me. I'm serving the Lord, and you're going to hear about him. Yeah. And I think these guys, you know, were accusing Paul of taking money that was supposedly to be given to the church in Jerusalem, that he was taking it for himself. And Titus and this other person who went there, they were pocketing the money. No. "Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you?" No. "I urged Titus and sent our brother with him." Did Titus take advantage of you? Obviously not. "Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps?" You know, Paul, none of his associates did any wrong regarding financial matters. They didn't take the money from the saints in Jerusalem. But again, how hard this had to be accused of that when you've just loved these people to death. and yet this is what they're saying about you. Verse 19. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, and lust. When I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and licentiousness which they have practiced. Paul is not making any excuses. He did nothing wrong except to speak the truth in Christ. And he wanted them to grow in the Lord, to be built up, while these super apostles did things for their own edification, to fill their pockets. Hughes put it like this. He said, it's not the purpose to make the Corinthians squirm, but to bring them to their senses, to help them to rid themselves of the narcotic effect produced on them by the false apostles who have invaded their community. It was time for them to wake up from their spiritual sleep, to walk in the Lord. And again, we see that today. And I think, man, as I read this, I just see the heart of Paul just breaking over his concern that there's many are still in their own ways. Their behaviors haven't changed. The actions of their life in Christ is no different than it was before they were saved. That's what he says in verse 20. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions and jealousies and outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whispering, conceit, tumults, and on. It's interesting because legalism and immorality are frequent bedfellows. And that's what these false apostles were mixing, law and grace, and giving it to the Corinthians. Living a worldly life. There is no change in their lives. Why? Because you just can't live that way. And Paul says, repent. Change before I come. And if you don't, man, when I come and see you, I'm just going to mourn over your condition. And I'll deal with it too. Calvin said, Paul reveals to us the mind of a true and sincere pastor when he says that he will look on the sins of others with grief. Absolutely. You don't rejoice in their sin or their condition. You mourn how the enemy has ripped them off, how they're hurting themselves and those around them. It's heartbreaking. And, you know, you wish you could just take them and send them to their room or whatever, but, you know, you can't do that. They're adults. But you pray and you mourn and you're just broken over what you see. An interesting chapter when you think about it. Because Paul opens up with what? He opens up with the third heaven and hearing inexpressible words. And he closes with these ugly, vile sins on the earth with vulgar words and actions. What's in the middle of all that? What's the remedy? Christ resting on Paul. And that's the remedy for us. Christ in our lives. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace will carry you through. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Absolutely. Resting upon the grace of God, walking accordingly. And now we come to his conclusion here in chapter 13. Look at verse 1. This will be the third time I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Remember Paul's first visit to Corinth, he founded the church. He was there 18 months, like I said. Second visit was short, painful visit. There between the writing of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Then he says, I'm coming a third time. And it's interesting because he uses Deuteronomy 19:15 to highlight his visit. He's going to judge their sin. And he's given them these two warnings, these two letters, to repent and get right. He's going to see them a third time. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter is established. And again, we've talked about it as we've gone through 2 Corinthians. These super apostles saw Paul as weak. He's saying, look, if you want to see proof of Christ speaking through me, fine. When I come, I'll expose your sin. I'm going to do some house cleaning. So it's kind of like, you know, when you were a kid and your mom said, wait till your father comes home. Oh my gosh, no. Paul was their spiritual father in a sense. And he's basically saying, look, either clean your house before I get there, or when I get there, I'm going to do some house cleaning for you.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.